Now, that was an awesome song because that's the gospel, right? That it was finished on the cross. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear what comes next. We know the inheritance that we have. The promise is given that all that have put their faith in Christ, because Christ rose from the dead, we will too. It was finished on the cross. Sin was finished. God's wrath was absorbed. And now anybody and everybody that would believe in Him, our sins are taken away and we are given the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, I'm excited. And God, I'm just so grateful for the good news of Jesus Christ. God, I'm thankful for the rest that brings, that we can rest in You and let You grow us and then run the race in front of us. So God, will You help us to run the race that You've given us with endurance, fixing our eyes on You, Jesus. God, as we get into Your Word, will You let Your Word get into us to shape us and change us? God, we want to know You and be known by You. We want to be Your disciples walking right with You. So God, will You give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand what You have for us today. In Your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. We are continuing going through the book of Mark. But before we get into Mark, I'm going to throw my papers on the ground. No. Before we get into Mark, I want to read a passage I actually started with last week, and I read it in Sunday school, and I said, I hope you don't get bored of hearing this verse. And the reason why is I think it's really important for us. Peter writes this, okay? Read through the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter is how to live as exiles and aliens and strangers in a broken world, that this is not our home. We have an inheritance we're going to, but we are to live ready and waiting in this time. That God has given us life for a reason, for a purpose. And so Peter says, the end of all things is near. How many years ago was that, give or take a few? 2,000, right? 2,000 years ago, Peter said, the end of all things is near. And he was right. Okay, Christ could return at any time, or it could be another 2,000 years. We are called to live a life ready and waiting for Christ to return and to live faithfully in the midst. And so here's the interesting thing he says. Therefore, because you know time is short, which for all of us, whether Christ returns or not, it's short. Life is short in the grand scheme of history. He doesn't say, go do stuff. He says, be alert and sober-minded. Now those words, remember, what it literally means is have that safe, sound, redeemed mind that God gives us. We've not been given a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. That we know who God is, and we know what He's given us, what we have in Him. And then the idea of sober-minded is that we abstain from the things that intoxicate us, that keep us off the straight and narrow, that pull us off the path. Why? Not so you can go do a bunch of stuff, but so that you can be people of prayer. All times, God is calling us to be a people of prayer. And so I want to keep that in front of us. If we want to see God work in our lives, in our church, in our community, like, we are called to be a people of prayer. Yes, praying without ceasing, living our life in front of God, okay? That constant conversation, constant. But also, like, bringing the things in our life before God. Lord, here's the needs that I see that we have. God, here's how I'm asking You to work. Here's what Your Word says, Lord. Keep Your promise like You say You will. That this is what God is calling us to do and to be. And then, yes, the next verse, it says, above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. If we were to keep reading the whole passage, it would talk about offering hospitality to one another, walking in the gifts that God has given you, and don't be surprised at the trials you face. You're not the only one going through it. And later on, you have an enemy, the devil, that wants to gobble you up. So stand firm against him. How? Firm in your faith in the truth. So I read this because Christianity is a daily thing. We can't just read this thing once and be like, okay, and then forget about it. But God wants us to be walking in discipleship daily. And so before we dig into Mark, I just want to review a couple of things from last week. Last week, if you were here, you got one of those gold pieces of paper and a little piece of paper that said my three. And I put some out there in case you didn't get one or you weren't here or you lost it. But here's the thing. Okay, last week the so what was that the Great Commission is still for us. And so here's what I challenge you to do, okay? There was a piece of paper that you could write three names on of people that you can pray for, commit to pray for daily. And if you have done that, okay, I'm going to just throw up the what we talked about. If you have done that, awesome. Good job. Keep it up. Because it's an everyday type thing. If you haven't been doing that, then Paul says, forget what is behind and press on. So like, you didn't do it last week, do it today. And then do it tomorrow. And do it the next day. And if you miss a day, just do it the next day, okay? Because you see, God works through His people to bring the gospel to other people. And so you're a missionary, whether you realize it or not. And the one quote that I read last week from Charles Spurgeon was this. He said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. If they perish, let them perish with their arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. Let not one go unwarned or unprayed for. And with that, my three, we can pray for three people that we know that need the gospel. And we can say, God, will you work in their life and in mine so that I can share the gospel with them? Will you show me how you're working? And God will work. So I want us to keep going after that because it's a daily thing. It's a daily thing. So if you didn't get one of those on your way in and you didn't get one last week, make sure you grab them on the way out because the Great Commission is still for us. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Mark. We're going to read through kind of two main narratives, but I was trying to like separate them out, and there is ways to separate them out, but they like so many of the things go together. So I'm like, you know what? We're going for it. Okay, so buckle up. Adam gave me a bunch of time today. Okay, so we are going to go through Mark chapter 6, verse 30 through 56. This is where we're going to get a couple famous stories from Scripture. Okay, now when I say stories, I don't mean make-believe fairy tales or myths. Real things that really happened that real people wrote down and God used to bring His Word. So here we get the feeding of the 5,000, and we're going to get Jesus walking on water. So two really famous passages. So let's start reading through. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to Him all that they had done and taught. So remember, the disciples, Jesus had brought them in. He had called the 12. He had designated them apostles, which means sent out ones. They were called to live with Him, know His teaching, be His disciples, which in the Hebrew mind, the picture of a disciple is like your rabbi is walking and you are walking behind him, so the dust from his sandals gets on you. Like you are like, what he does, I do. Where he goes, I go. What he says, I say. And then he sends them out to preach. And they preach the message in groups of two, and he gives them authority, which is cool. He gives them authority over evil spirits and to heal people. So Jesus has that much power. He can heal people. He can cast out demons. And he can be like, Peter, now you can too. And so they come back and they're excited. All the things that God has done. Okay, they're also probably kind of tired because they've been journeying all around. So he says, come away by yourselves to a remote place and rest for a while. For many people were coming and going and they did not even have time to eat. Now it's interesting, the Gospel of John says that this is around the time of Passover. At the time of Passover, it's one of the two main festivals that every adult male was commanded to travel to Jerusalem. So you can imagine, like people are coming and going, they're on their way to Jerusalem, it's this pilgrimage, and when people are like, Jesus is in this town too, then like, it's just super busy, and they're like, they can't even like, time out. I need to stuff my face for just like, can I have 30 seconds to stuff this sandwich in my mouth? They don't have that time. So Jesus is like, let's go away to a remote place and rest. We talked about this last week, right? They went away in a boat by themselves to a remote place, but many saw them leaving and recognized them. They ran on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he began to teach them many things. So last week we talked about mirroring the compassion of Christ. So I'm not going to get into that. But they went away to rest. And when they got there, there was a crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children waiting to see Jesus, to hear Jesus. And Jesus had compassion on them because he said they were like sheep without a shepherd. And how did he decide to take care of them? He started to teach them many things. Now, there are some principles that we can, or some application we can get from the feeding of the 5,000 and from Jesus walking on water. Okay, when it comes to God's provision, when it comes to God being with us in the midst of storms and trials, and we will talk about that. But the main point of this miracle is Jesus' identity. Some scholars, they look at the Bible and they look at the Gospel of Mark, which is known as like the Gospel that was written the earliest, and they look at the Gospel of John, which was written later on. And they go, look at Jesus in John and look at Jesus in Mark. Look how he changed. Look at how Christians viewed him then and look how they viewed him in John. Like, John has a very high Christological thing. Like, you can't miss that Jesus is the Messiah. And so they go, look what changed in that time. Mark had nothing. It was just like this rabbi who taught. Okay? Some scholars will say that, not Christian scholars, okay? You can't miss in the Gospel of Mark how much Mark is about the identity of Jesus Christ being the long-awaited Messiah, the King that is coming, and Yahweh in the flesh. And that's what the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on water is really about. It is Jesus' identity. So if you ever hear a scholar talk about, well, yeah, in John it's like this, but in Mark, the earlier source, it's like this. You can say, wait a minute, have you really read Mark? And have you really seen just who Mark is saying Jesus is? And if he hasn't, you can show him the video of this sermon, okay? So, we're going to see the identity of Jesus. Because he says, they are like sheep without a shepherd. Now, if you were a Jew in that time, that would set up bells in your head of what that phrase, sheep without a shepherd, is. So let's explore that a little bit, okay? So, in the book of Numbers, Moses appeals to the Lord. Why? God has just told Moses, Moses, you're about to die. You're going to come up to this mountain, and you're going to look and see the promised land. You're not permitted to go in, but you're going to see it, and you're going to die. And Moses says, may the Lord, the God who gives breath to all, appoint a man over the community who will go out before them and come back in before them, who will bring them out and bring them in so that the Lord's community won't be like sheep without a shepherd. Moses is like, Lord, for 40 years, I have been leading these people. You have spoken to me and I have spoken to them. And now that I'm going to die, God, don't leave them without someone who can be that mediator, so that they are like sheep without a shepherd. And so, what does God do? He says, take Joshua, the son of Nun, and bring him here, and confer on him your leadership. I will take some from you and give it to him, and he will lead his people. So Jesus is connected to Joshua in this narrative, okay? Because Moses is like, God, don't let them be like sheep without a shepherd. And here's the interesting thing. Joshua was the one after Moses who brought the people into the promised land. His name means the Lord is salvation. Joshua and Jesus, like their name, it means the same thing. So Mark is connecting them back with Joshua, the one who brought them into the land, and the one whose name means the Lord is salvation. So even in just this phrase, he's connecting him to Joshua. So kind of keep that and tuck that in your pocket. He's connected to Joshua. If we look in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is a pretty intense prophetic book to read through, okay? God calls Ezekiel to do a lot of kind of crazy things, okay? But here's one thing that God says to Ezekiel, to the leaders of the nation of Israel. He says this, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Now, he's not talking about like actual shepherds who are out with their sheep. He's talking about the leaders and the people of the sheep. This is what he says. As I live, this is the declaration of the Lord God, because my flock, lacking a shepherd, has become prey and food for every wild animal. And because my shepherds do not search for my flock, and because the shepherds feed themselves rather than my flock, therefore you shepherds hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord God says. Look, I am against the shepherds. I will demand my flock from them and prevent them from shepherding the flock. The shepherds will no longer feed themselves, for I will rescue my flock from their mouths, so that they will not be food for them. So God is condemning the leaders and saying, you have been bad shepherds for my people. So, this is what God says. I myself will search for my flock and look for them. As a shepherd looks for his sheep on the day he is among his scattered flock, so I will look for my flock. I will rescue them from all the places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and total darkness. I will. Do you see all the I? Who's the shepherd now? Yahweh, God. I will bring them out from the peoples, gather them from their countries, bring them to their own soil. I will shepherd them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, in all the inhabited places of the land. I will tend them in good pasture. Their grazing place will be on Israel's lofty mountains. There they will lie down in a good grazing place. They will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will, Yahweh, will tend my flock and let them lie down. This is a declaration of the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the strays, abandon the injured, strengthen the weak, and I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will shepherd them with justice. So he's connected to Joshua. And then we look at the ultimate shepherd is who? It's Yahweh, right? And again, a lot of you probably know this really famous passage, right? The Lord is my shepherd. Who's the shepherd? Yahweh. Okay? When you see the Lord and it's all like capitals like that, it's saying the word behind it is that Hebrew word Yahweh. Okay? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy. That word for mercy is I only know a couple Hebrew words, and that's one of them. Chesed. It's God's covenanted, covenant, always faithful love. Your goodness and loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yahweh is the shepherd. Jesus is connected with Joshua. Jesus is connected with Yahweh. So then and he's teaching the people. He's just simply teaching the people. That's how he's taking care of them. Let's get back to Mark and continue the narrative. When it grew late, Jesus' disciples approached him and said, "This place is deserted and it is already late, so send them away so that they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat." Okay, so here's the thing. He didn't say send them back to their homes, right? A lot of these people are probably traveling to Jerusalem. So he's like, send them out so they can go to the city and buy something to eat. And what does Jesus say? You give them something to eat. What? And that's their response, okay? 5,000 men, plus women and children, okay? And they said, should we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? Like, a denarius was one day's wage. Like, should we take like 2/3 of a year's salary to go buy food for everybody? In one of the other Gospels, it says, just so they each have a bite. Like, Jesus, do you know how much money it would take for everybody just to have a bite? Now, did they have that money? Did they not have that money? They're not saying we don't have it, but we don't really know, okay? But they're like, are you serious, Jesus? Like, we don't have that. We can't do that. And so Jesus says, well, what do you have? How many loaves do you have? Go see how much food is here and available. So they go out, right? And what do they find? When they found out, they said 5 loaves and 2 fish. Okay, in other Gospels, we see they found a young boy that had 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Now, if we're thinking from our like Western mindset, like you go to the store and buy a loaf of bread, like 5 loaves is like, I mean, not enough for 5,000 people, but like one boy has 5 loaves of bread, but that's not what he had, okay? He had barley loaves, okay, which is like a thin, flat cake, and this was his lunch, okay? Teenage boy. 5 loaves, 2 fish, not huge fish, kind of like sardines probably. That was his lunch. It was a boy's lunch. And they're like, well, this is what we have. And so Jesus says, okay, have everybody sit down. And he has them sit in groups on what? Green grass. Shepherd. Psalm 23, right? That should be going off in our minds. And they're organized in groups of 50s and 100s. Kind of like how Moses organized the camp of the Israelites when they were in wandering for 40 years. It's connecting him to Moses. Because through Moses, God provided manna for the people, bread from heaven, and he's about to provide bread. Okay? These are the connections that are going on. Jesus took the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them. Like, I would love to have been there and seen this. Because like it's just like he's got these loaves and he's just like breaking and handing off. And he's just like, still going. And he just, I mean, like, that would have been cool to see. Like, he's just, here you go, here you go, here you go. And his disciples, well, here, let's read it. They went and passed it all out. And here's the thing. Everybody ate and was satisfied. They didn't just have, like, a bite to eat. Like, they hadn't eaten all day, and they ate until they were satisfied. And then the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of pieces of bread and fish. Now, those who had eaten the loaves were 5,000 men. Now, a pretty cool miracle, right? To see how God, how Jesus provided for the physical needs of the people there. Now, it's deeper than that, okay? But that is what happened. So, this miracle, there's actually an Old Testament story of a similar thing that happened, okay? And I didn't actually realize this until I was studying through this. So I just want us to read these two verses in the book of 2 Kings, okay? A man from Baal Shalishisha. How would you like to live there? Where are you from? Baal Shalishisha, okay? Came to the man of God, okay, came to Elisha with a sack full of 20 loaves of barley bread. So he's got enough for like, you know, five people maybe, four people, okay? From the first bread of the harvest. And Elisha said, give it to the people to eat. But Elisha's attendant, his servant, is like, what? Like 20 loaves of bread, which is enough for like four people, and I'm supposed to give it to a group of 100 people. I mean, like, if you've ever served food, would you want to be the one that is like standing for 100 people and like, here's 20 loaves and like these little things? Like, he's like, don't put me in that place, Elisha.
What does Elisha say?
Well, let's turn the screen and we'll find out. Give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and they will have some left over. So he set it before them as the Lord had promised. They ate and had some left over. So it's very similar, smaller scale, right? He took 20 loaves of bread and fed 100 people. Jesus took 5 loaves, 2 fish, and you know, 5,000 men plus women and children. But it's an interesting thing. It's repetition. So Jesus is being connected to Moses as a shepherd, to Joshua as a shepherd. He's being connected to Elisha. You know what Elisha's name means? It means God is the Savior. Just like Joshua means Yahweh is Savior. Like Jesus means Yahweh saves. Who was the prophet that came before Elisha? Elijah. Okay? Now, in the very beginning of Mark, it talked about before the Messiah comes, there's going to be Elijah comes again. And who was that prophet person that was acting like Elijah out in the wilderness? And he ate locusts and honey? John the Baptist. So look at Mark. And don't tell me he's not trying to help people see who Jesus is. Because he's not saying, well, he's Elisha or he's Joshua, but he's connecting them. These people did something in part, and Jesus is doing it in full. And we haven't even got to the most explicit thing yet. But this is just the background beyond this story here. Now, sometimes we could look at this narrative of Jesus providing the needs for the 5,000 people, and maybe this verse comes in your mind. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Paul writes about that in Philippians. Okay, how many of you have heard that verse before? God, my God, supplies your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Like, did Jesus not provide for the needs of those 5,000 people? Now, here's the interesting thing. Did Jesus need the 5 loaves and 2 fish? What do you think? No, He didn't, okay? Right? Like, Satan told Him, like, hey, like, how about you turn this rock into bread? And He could have done that, right? I mean, He could have also just made bread appear just like He did when He created the world. Like, bread, there we go. But here's the thing. In God's provision, He often uses what we have, right? Now, I don't think this is a main point of feeding the 5,000, but I think it's in there. Okay, and the interesting thing of this verse, sometimes we take this verse and we're like, oh, I love this verse. God will supply all my needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Okay, but let's look at this context, okay? Paul is talking about a gift that the Philippians gave him. And he's thanking them for that gift. And he says, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. The financial gift they gave him. It's a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. It's well-pleasing to God, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You see, the promise of that verse is connected to being faithful and generous givers. And again, I don't think this is the main part of it, but I think it's here. God doesn't need your money just like he didn't need the 5 loaves and 2 fish. But he wants your heart. What do you think it meant for that boy to be like, this is my lunch. If I give it away for 5,000 people to eat, I won't have lunch today. I mean, would you like that, buddy? You're only 10 and you're eating us out of house and home already, right? Teenage boy. And I think in that, God didn't need it, but God wants our heart. And so just real quick, and then we'll get back to the narrative, like why do we give? God is a giver. Jesus is an indescribable gift. In our giving, God wants us to decide in our hearts, like, God, what do you want me to give? In the New Testament, it's not commanded you have to give 10%. Okay? It's be a cheerful giver. Give cheerfully, generously, willingly, not grudgingly, reluctantly, or under compulsion. Nobody's twisting your arm to give. God's not twisting your arm to give. He doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. That's what Scripture teaches. The results of giving, God is glorified. He's glorified in our giving and in the thanksgiving when people receive it from us. God promises to provide for our needs. There's the idea of sowing and reaping. And God causes His grace to abound in us so we may abound in good works and continue in generosity. Those things come out of Philippians and Corinthians. And again, we're not studying all of this right now, but in this passage, we see God providing through what His people gave. And I think we see that throughout Scripture, and we see that throughout church history. So, back to Mark. Everyone ate and was satisfied. They had plenty to eat. There's 12 baskets left over. Some people talk about, what does that mean, 12 baskets or not? We could dive into all the numbers, but it's kind of speculation. But here's an interesting thing. These baskets, that word for basket is like the basket that a typical Jewish person would bring with them when they traveled with their kosher food, their meal, so they wouldn't have to buy Gentile food. So it's like when everything's done, guess what? All the 12 have lunch, at the very least. Kind of interesting thing, okay? Now, in the book of John, we get more about who Jesus is. Because you see, when the people saw what had happened, they said, truly, this is a prophet who's come into the world. Now, what are they talking about the prophet? Okay, and this is where it goes back to Moses. In Deuteronomy, the Lord your God, Moses said this, he will raise up a prophet like me from among your own brothers, and you must listen to him. So Moses is like a prophet, kind of in his own category of prophets. Like he met God face to face, and then he gave the instructions to the people. Like there was a special relationship Moses had and as this mediator between God and the Israelites to teach them the law. And so Moses says, one day there's going to be another prophet like that, and you need to listen to him. And so the people saw the sign, and they're like, Jesus fed us food from heaven, like Moses gave us manna from heaven, he's the prophet. Okay? And they're right. Jesus is that prophet. Now, he's more than a prophet. He's Yahweh, the shepherd, right? But do you know what they wanted to do when they heard that? If we look in John, let me make sure I'm in the right place in my notes. They're in yellow. They are about to come and take him by force to make him king. They're like, man, he's a prophet. He's going to kick out the Romans. We follow him. We can have bread every day. This is awesome. Let's make him king. And so Jesus immediately sends his disciples away. It's interesting. Why would he do that? Perhaps because he sees the crowd wants to make him king, and he's like, we got to get out of here. Disciples, you get going. He doesn't want them to all get caught up in that, and he's going to quiet down the crowd, dismiss them, and then he's going to go leave and pray. And here's a challenge that we get from these two verses in John and the next day in the book of John, where they come to him, and they're like, hey, Jesus, We want to do the works of God too. And he's like, well, the work is to believe. And they're like, what sign will you show us so we believe? Like the sign the day before wasn't good enough? And he's like, you know what? You only want me because I fed you food. You missed the real thing. So the challenge for us is, do we want Jesus for what he wants for us? Or do we want Jesus for what we think he'll give us? Like, do we follow Jesus because we want to follow after him, pick up our cross daily, go after him? Or do we look at Jesus and we think what we can get from him? And I think all of us, sometimes we can struggle with that different times. And that's a part of us that's got to die, right? It's not about what I get. I want to follow him. I want to be his disciple. And he says, if you want to follow me, you pick up your cross daily and you follow after me. Because you see, the crowd missed it. If we read through John, we would see that Jesus did this great miracle. He taught about how he's really the bread from heaven. And then a lot of people are like, this is hard. Bye. Because Jesus isn't about the crowd. He's about people that want to follow him. Let's continue on to the next part of this narrative. So Jesus has fed the 5,000. He's dismissed the crowd. He's kind of like told his disciples to hightail out of there. Like he told them, go cross the lake, go cross the Sea of Galilee. And he goes up to the mountain to pray. And here's what happens, okay? After he said goodbye to them, he went away to the mountain to pray. Well into the night, the boat was in the middle of the sea and he was alone on land. When he saw them straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Okay, have any of you ever been in a boat where you're rowing and the wind's been against you? Okay, I experienced that for the first time. Ransom, I did. Remember the kayak buddy? We were at Lime Lake. That's a small lake. And we're like, let's kayak out there. And it was fun. And it was windy. And it was fun because we're going with the wind. And then we go to turn around and come back. And we weren't that far away. But it was like, we are straining and we're going. And I had the thought, like, maybe we should just let it blow us to the other side and we'll carry our kayaks on the path all the way back. Because we're just going at it. And then we've got to stop and we tie our boats together so that we don't get separated. And then that means we're another like 50 yards away because we weren't rowing. And there's times where we're paddling as much as we can and it's just like, yep, we're not moving. But at least we're not moving that way. And then there's times we're paddling and paddling and yep, we're going backwards. And maybe we should have just let ourselves drift, right? But we didn't. We made it. And it was really sore and tired. And I'm like, I'm never doing that again. Okay? Now, bigger boat, bigger wind, bigger sea. And he sees them out there. It's not like it's not like the storm, but the wind is against them. They're not making any headway in it. All night they're going, okay? Very early in the morning, sometime between 3 and 6 a.m., Jesus starts toward them, walking on the water, as if he wanted to pass them by. Now, keep that in your mind, okay? When they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out because they all saw him and they're terrified. Immediately, he spoke with them and said, have courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Now, this, we've seen how Jesus connects with Moses and Joshua and Elisha and the prophet, but this is the most explicit connection. Because you see, in the Greek, when it says, have courage, it is I, okay, it is ego eimi. I am. Now, in English, if we want to say, I am hungry, we just say, I am hungry, right? In Greek, you don't have to say, I am. You can just say, am hungry. Okay? Because the verb, eimi, means I am. You don't have to say ego, which means I. Does that kind of make sense? It's just how Greek works. So you could just say, Amy, I'm here. And we see in the Gospel of John, when Jesus says, ego eimi, it is like he's claiming deity almost. Why is that? Let's look in Exodus, okay? I know we're jumping around. I hope you're having fun. I am. When God calls Moses, I've heard the people, they're in slavery, okay? And he's like, you're going to go, and Moses doesn't want to go. So excuses. One of them is like, well, if they ask me who sent me, what do I say your name is, God? And this is what God says, I am who I am. In the Greek, it would be ego eimi, who, ego eimi. That's what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you, ego eimi. And then God said to Moses, say this to the Israelites, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how I am to be remembered in every generation. That's why he gives the name Yahweh. And it's Yahweh because in Hebrew, I am who I am is like, eyah, hey, eyah. It's got like that, almost like Yahweh, kind of, okay? I'm not a Hebrew scholar. But when Jesus is out on that boat and he says, don't be afraid, ego me. He's saying, I am who I am. You don't have to be afraid because Yahweh's here walking with you. And what happens in the rest of the narrative, okay? Jesus gets in the boat and immediately it's calm and they're at their destination. Now, some of us would love for God to do that for us, right? In the midst of our trial, we're paddling, and we're like, help us! And then, like, we're there. That doesn't always happen, right? In fact, it rarely happens. But here's what something we can get out of this, is in the midst of our storms and trials, God is with us. The shepherd is with us. Remember how I highlighted the little part, like, as if he wanted to pass them by? That connects back to another instance in Exodus where Moses appeals to God because the people just made the idol, right? God said, don't make idols. They make the golden calf and they worship it. And Moses chucks the tablets down on the ground. And Moses is like, I'm going to go up to the Lord. Maybe he'll forgive us. And he's like, God, I just want to see you. And the Lord puts him in a cleft of the rock and says, I'll pass by. So the Lord came down in a cloud, stood with them there, proclaimed his name, the Lord, Yahweh, and Yahweh passed in front of him, passed him by. It connects to that passage in Jesus. As if he was going to pass them by, the great I am is right there with them. And here's what God said about himself. Yahweh is compassionate, gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. So here's what we can get out of this part. In the midst of your storm, the shepherd is with you. Like this shepherd, Yahweh, who is your shepherd that you can say, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because you see, when Jesus got in the boat, the wind ceased. They were where they're at, and they were astounded. Why? Because they didn't understand about the loaves. They missed that the loaves were not just about Jesus providing food, but about showing people who he really was. And we'll end with this part. When they crossed over, they came to the shore at Gennesaret and anchored there, and then ministry continues. They got out of the boat. People immediately recognized him. They hurried throughout that region, began to carry the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he went, into villages, towns, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that he might just touch, that they might just touch the end of his robe, and everyone who touched it was healed. Ministry continued. But here's the thing. Don't miss. Feeding of the 5,000, walking on the water, wasn't just like, oh, that's cool. It's showing who Jesus is. So what does all this mean for us today? Number one, know Jesus and let him know you. Like he wants to know you. He wants you to know him. He's your shepherd. He wants to take care of you. You can bring your whole life before him. Every aspect of your life you can give to him in prayer. Number two, can we commit to being a disciple of Christ? The disciples were sent out, right, at the very beginning. We are sent out. We want to walk right in the steps of Jesus. I want us to realize that being a disciple of Jesus is not just a once-in-a-while thing. It's a daily thing. We're called to daily pick up our cross and go after him, to run the race every day. So don't give up. Number three, Ask God to give you the heart of generosity and a heart that trusts Him to take care of your needs. And the final thing, let's not forget that the Great Commission is still for us, right? If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned and unprayed for. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for today. And Jesus, I thank You that You are the great I Am. You're the Messiah that has come to rescue us. I thank You, Lord, that in the feeding of the 5,000 and in the walk on the water, we see more of who You are. Jesus, I thank You that You are our good shepherd. You take care of us and You're with us in the hard times. So God, in the midst of whatever trial we may find ourselves in, God, help us to remember that You are here, You are with us, we have an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us, and now You're protecting us in the midst that we may receive that. So God, will You give us strength and an endurance to follow You? We love You, Lord, and we worship You. In Your name we pray. Amen.